Good morning. I've asked Brother Cliff to come forward and lead the congregation in a prayer. It was mentioned during the announcements by Kent, the great many of our number who are physically being challenged with sickness, with recovering from surgery, with ongoing chronic illness and pain. I've asked Cliff to word a prayer specifically for those who are going through challenges physically, friends of family members, those who are near and distant who are going through a challenging time, and indeed presenting us opportunities besides prayer, hopefully, to help them carrying their load. Cliff, would you mind please leading the church in a prayer?
Would you bow with me, please? Dear Lord and God, Father, all, we come to you this morning with a special request, asking you to be with those of our number and their families who have been mentioned, that are on beds of affliction, who are suffering illnesses or long-term diseases. We're especially mindful of Angie's nurse who has COVID. We pray that you would grant her comfort and relief and put your healing hand upon her, dear Lord, that the disease might be eradicated, that she might be whole once again. We pray for Sister Sufan, her continuing battles. Help her, dear Lord, to overcome those things. Give her the health that she needs. We pray for Dave Skank, his knee operation. We pray for Margaret. We request that you would bring both of those back to their much needed state of health, if it be thy holy will. Reminded also of Lois's granddaughter who was in an accident. We pray for her and her recovery. And Lord, we don't want to forget Peter Garrison and Mary as well. We pray that the treatments that Peter is undergoing, the physical therapy and those things that he's engaging in now, that they might have their desired effect and they may help him to recover and bring him to the point of health where he's able to get out amongst other people and have a life. We pray to see him back here. Lord, give him the ability to feel good enough to come back to worship services. Be with Mary and her respiratory problems. Give her the strength to overcome those. And others who I may have failed to mention at this time, dear Lord. We pray that whatever sickness or illness that they have, that that might be removed and they may be able to return back to a normal means of health, if it be thy will. As with all things, Lord, we pray that your will be done in our lives and theirs. And whatever the outcome might be, we know it's part of your plan. We pray that you keep us all safe. Free from harm, keep us under your wing. Guide us as we go through this life, trying to follow in Jesus' footsteps. In his name we pray and ask these things. Amen.
Thank you, Cliff. It's good to be here this Lord's Day. Thank you, Dave, for leading all five verses of that song. That's a rare thing sometimes when we have songs that have more than three verses. Sometimes we skip, which of course is the song leader's, if you will, liberty and discretion. Often if we skip a verse or two of a multi-verse song, we miss the import, perhaps very often, of the meaning of the song. I don't know personally, in my own opinion only, a better song that describes the attitude we're to have, the work that we should be engaged in, to go along with this lesson this morning. The bees, as in buzzing, as in stung and honey, the bees of James chapter 1. The bees of James chapter 1. Before we look at our lesson, a couple of quick announcements. Continue please to be praying for the Miller family as they are in preparation for him coming down beginning once a month in January. I'm going to be finding out later today when I talk with him if there's a chance they may be in the area around the Thanksgiving or Christmas holiday break. I will be talking with him and getting some more information, which will be presented to the men here when at our next meeting, I believe, which is 3 weeks from today, I believe. But anyway, I know Mary and John will be out of town. They will be in Indianapolis and Peoria, leaving Friday for 3 days, and we'll be worshiping, Lord willing, in the Pekin, Peoria area of Illinois with Mary's family. There's a band event that Johnny and Mary will be attending in Indianapolis this Friday. And I wanted to also mention that we have a lot of things that we can be doing in preparation for Brother Rob Miller coming. It's yet to be determined exactly what day he'll be coming in and what day he'll be leaving. I think it's the will of the men and the congregation to not only hear him on Sunday, but also the Wednesday evening he is here working around our last Wednesday of the month song service, and then the class that Scott is engaged in teaching, which probably likely will be finished well before he comes in January. What we'll be doing, what type of a class, if you will, a presentation to the church will be brought by him to you and I, to us here at Inglewood on Wednesday evenings. We're not sure yet of the week of the month he'll be up, whether it's the second, third, or fourth. It looks like it will be probably the second or third week that he'll be here. And if you want more details, talk to one of the men, talk to any of the men that have been in the men's meeting that are aware of the arrangement. He'll be coming for just 1 week a month, beginning in January through June. Now that may change where he'll be able to come up more. That will be at, basically, we've allowed that discretion to be given to him in the sense that we want a minimum of once a month. And if you can come more often, that's fine. But he'll be slowly, if you will, moving out of the scenario of doing the work of an evangelist there in Virginia and be coming, if you will, hands-on with the work here. Every member of this congregation has a responsibility to engage him in communication, dialogue when you see him. While he'll be living with his in-laws, opportunities will be presented for this group to have him over to socialize and interact with him and talk with him. It'll be the winter months, obviously, but that'll be a time for the church to get to know him during these several months that he'll be here only once a week. And anyway, there's much that we can be doing, but in the very least, let us be praying for him and Christian and the kids. I want us to talk a little bit about some bees of James 1. Now, we know you probably aren't going to get a better class presented to you by James than that which Mark May done here in the past. covering pretty much everything that I can think of that James brings out by inspiration we went over in this class. It is interesting looking at James. More than likely, this was the very first letter of the New Testament written under inspiration. James is the half-brother of Jesus. James at one time, if you go to John chapter 7 and you read, it's clear to me, very clear by implication, inference, and conclusion, not only did Jesus' brothers, including James right here, not believe in Jesus, they were embarrassed by Jesus. They were humiliated by Jesus from time to time. They really urged him, knowing that they were ready to kill him. They were trying to find him and kill him. They really urged Jesus to go on up and show yourself around Jerusalem and keep the feast, and knowing good and well what could happen to their brother. But you know what? They didn't believe. They didn't believe in Jesus. We know in 1 Corinthians and in the book of Acts that James, who wrote this letter, Jesus' half-brother, became a believer and became a leader in the church. But at this time that I am discussing in Jesus' earthly ministry, James really was an enemy of Christ. And I mean that. I am not at all intimidated to not say this. I certainly believe I am speaking the truth. Followers of him, and even their own mother, Mary, who believed in Jesus, who I believe was a disciple of her son. But, you know, you just really didn't have that closeness with the family. And I'm so thankful that James saw the light, if you will, just like Paul did, maybe a little differently. But James, who wrote this, has some great practical application. And I want us to look at this. If you don't have a copy of the lesson, there is some more in the back, I think. But I tried to hand out as many as I could. Some B's of James chapter 1. Thank you also, Kent, for the reading this morning. James chapter 1. Let's go ahead and look at this idea of being swift to hear. In verse 19, James says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Sometimes people have selective hearing. Sometimes our brethren have selective hearing. We tend to focus and tune in those we want to listen to and turn our hearing aids, and I'm referring to our ears, if you will, down or off, and not listen to other things that they are saying. We need to be swift to hear. We need to really realize that God gave us the ability to hear if our auditory nerves are working right and that's wired to our brain right. It's a beauty that we have as created beings in God's image that we can hear. And James says, be swift to hear. When you hear the word swift, you think of something quick, urgent, accelerated. Let's go. James is saying, you and I need to be ready, willing now to hear, eager. What are you saying? I'm here, Lord, talk to me. Or if I'm engaged in conversation with Mary, I need to, out of respect to her, but also the idea that I'm commanded to be swift here, listen to her, okay? Or if my brother is talking to me, if Scott and I are engaged in a conversation, Scott's gonna know if I'm really listening to him. He's knowing if I'm gonna be swift to hear just by my body language. Or if I walk away 10 seconds later and say, now what were we talking about? That would probably be a sure giveaway too, that I haven't been swift to hear. James says, be swift to hear. You and I should be swift to hear the concerns of those that we're sitting around with right now. All right? Cliff just led a beautiful prayer. Were we swift to hear what he was saying? Or were some of us distracted thinking about the football games coming on later today? Were some of us distracted? All right, thinking about, man, you know, Johnny's just led us in an opening prayer. What's Cliff's, what's he doing up here? Or, you know what, I can't hear. I'm really not paying attention. That's often the problem. We're not paying attention. But James says, be swift to hear. And if you are not swift to hear, you may be missing something vitally important. Would you and I benefit from going to a doctor and being told that we have a serious sickness, and yet if we follow his treatment, If we're swift to hear what he has to say, it will do us good physically as we work through perhaps medicinal means or surgeries or other types of modalities of therapy to heal, to become well again. We're swift to listen to that. Or if somebody engaged you in a conversation where the information was vital, and they may even say, now, do you have what I'm saying, Lonnie? Do you got it, Lonnie? Have you been paying attention? We don't say, now, Lonnie, have you been swift to hear? What we normally say is, have you been listening to me? Okay? Have you been paying attention? All right? And James is saying we need to be swift about it. There should be a sense of urgency. And with what I'm declaring to you today from God's word and what Jim did earlier from his Bible class, the announcements that Kent made pertinent to this church, what I just mentioned about Brother Miller coming and his family and doing the work of an evangelist here, these are things that are important. We should be swift to be listening. Or do we focus more in on the TV show? I don't want to miss this episode. I'm listening. Or the news again? Or are we swift to hear the gossip of from someone? Not only are we, sometimes we talk about gossips, just they're running their mouth. They're talking about other people in a bad way. But remember, before they start doing this with their tongues wagging, they're listening. They're listening. Maybe they're really swift to hear idle chat, gossip, and slander. And shame on you or I if that's the case of you and I and our definition of what it is to be swift to hear. But when it comes to God's word, you and I need to be swift to hear. He says in verse number 19 also, he says here, to be slow to speak. Man, do I have a problem with that. And it's not saying slow like, hello, Mark, how are you today? That's not what slow means. Slow means there's some exercising of self-control. There's some forbearance. There's some patience. Someone who isn't quick / swift to hear, he's not going to be slow to speak. Okay? I'll tell you from my own experience from time to time, not only am I not listening, but I'm responding before, I'll use Mary as an example, before she's finished talking to me, I've got a down pat manufactured answer fresh off the assembly line to give her. I haven't listened to her. I haven't been swift to hear. And I certainly haven't been slow to speak. Sometimes, well, I really knew what you were going to say. Well, that's no excuse for a person being rude by interrupting that person. And sometimes it's natural for us to know what the other person is going to say. We know that person, and we may even speak out like that, and it's not so much a display of being rude by interrupting. But here, the idea of being slow to speak means you what? You need to think about what you've just been swift to hear. There's a reaction to this, okay? There's a chain, if you will, of development here, okay? If I am slow to speak, I'm going to be weighing in my mind and evaluating and listening to the things that have been said to me. No one can be slow to speak the way James is instructing us if we've not been listening. But this being slow to speak will prevent the next thing we're going to look at, this idea of slow to wrath, to coming to wrath. And we'll look at this in a moment. But here again, speaking, slow to speak, think before you speak. Once the words leave your mouth, you can't reach out, grab them, and bring them back, okay? You can't. James is commanding us, and there's a display of wisdom here. Slow to speak. Think before you speak. We tell our children this. Think before you speak, or at a trial in a courtroom. Before you answer that, think about what you're going to say. Before you answer that, the attorney may warn the person, because once he says it, it becomes part of the record, and sometimes it's hard to, if you will, backpedal and get out of what you've just said. Now, from time to time, all of us will say something out of turn, and it not necessarily be sinful or rude at all, but we don't have all the facts. Slow to speak gives you and I a chance to ponder, to think, and sometimes the slow to speak reaction may be, I need to think about this for a while. Let me get back to you. I need to pray. I love it when somebody says, let's pray about this first. That's what we need to be doing. And then James says here, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, let me define this right now. We are talking about slow to wrath with a produced righteous indignation. James is not saying it's okay to lose control. Just be slow about it, Lonnie, before you start throwing things. Just be slow about it, person. Just be really slow to come to that point of being filled with wrath before you start cussing and cursing and yelling and swinging and hitting and throwing things. James isn't advocating that. He's saying if you're swift to hear and you're slow to speak, you need to come to a decision. Whatever it is that you may be hearing may produce some anger in you. It may produce something that is not pleasant. But you know what? If you don't react with patience, if you're not slow to speak, you will what? Regret much of the time of what you've said. If you lose control, if you get upset, if you shout and you intimidate the person, you have not followed this. I am wanting to make sure that when it says slow to wrath, that you're not walking away thinking it's okay to get so upset at somebody as long as you've what? Been swift to hear and slow to speak. That's not what James is saying. If what you've heard produces a righteous anger and indignation, handle it correctly. Be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Let's move on into verse number 20 and 21. And verse 20 needs to be, the antidote of preventing wrath. Look what he says here in 20. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And if there's wrath in you and I, and it's out of control, if there's anger out of control, do you think you and I are looked upon by God as righteous ourselves? No, we're not. Verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. So we're to be receivers of the engrafted word. When we think of something engrafted, we may think of something in a botanical, horticultural way of grafting together plants, okay? But think about God's word, which is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. The writer in Hebrews tells us this. For you and I to take God's word, if you will, and engraft it into you and I, what are we saying here? There needs to be a circumcision done. There needs to be a joining of something done. Our spiritual heart needs to have God's word in us. When we have God's word engrafted into our hearts, we're going to be thinking like God wants us to. We're going to be behaving like God wants us to. James says, when you do this, it's going to save your soul, which is going to save your soul. But here's what we don't realize. Does this take place with a Pharisaic, righteous, self-arrogant attitude that's prideful? No, it doesn't come the way of someone being self-seeking. How does it come, Lonnie? Well, what does James say? James says, with meekness, with humility, let that word be implanted in you, which will save your souls. Do you realize none of us here will ever be able to perform a miracle? None of us have been ever able to perform a miracle. We're talking about miracles in Jim's class. We know that Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 13. He teaches us in Ephesians that the age of miracles had passed. We've all come to the unity and the faith of the Son of God. We all have his word. There hasn't been miracles worked in nearly 2,000 years. If miracles are being worked today, then I ask you, why is the cemeteries filled with dead bodies? Why are the hospitals filled with children in terminal cancer wards if miracles have not ceased? Somebody answer that and you'll have my undivided attention. I want to tell you something right now. It's the word of God that's able to save us. That implanting of God's word. Do you know that you and I can't be like Jesus? We can't. It's just a hopeless, useless waste of time for you and I to try to be like Jesus if God's word is not grafted into our heart. You and I become Christ-like. You and I become transformed by what? Transformed by the renewing of our mind, Paul says in Romans 12. And this takes place, brothers and sisters, friends, this takes place by you and I becoming filled with God's word, drinking of the waters of life, moving from milk to meat, from soft to solid food. I want to be like Jesus. Then we have to read about Jesus. We have to practice what Jesus practiced. We have to obey what Jesus teaches us. That's how you and I become like Jesus. There's no miracle involved. All right? There's no laying on of hands. There's not going to bed and getting some special anointing and some dream. No, no. When you look at people who are not acting Christ-like, it's because they've chosen not to have God's word in their life and keep it in their lives. And that takes effort. That takes diligence. That takes work. Isn't it interesting too, James 1, being doers of the word? That's what we go into in verse 22. Look at verse 22. James says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. How are you and I going to be like Christ if all we're doing is listening to the sermon? What a sermon, Lonnie. What a great lesson, Jim. Scott, appreciate that class. You're really bringing relative things to us on Wednesday night with Ruth's study on Ruth and making it applicable today. Wow, what a book I just read. What a sermon. What a tape I enjoyed listening to. What a speech. Wow, this lesson was such that it made me feel like I was sitting at Jesus' feet. Or maybe one of the ladies, hey, I felt just like Mary must have when she sat at Jesus' feet while Martha was yelling at her from the kitchen. Get out here and help me, sis. No, you know what? If that word is going to save you and I, we have to be doers of the word. We have to do something. Now, a little child, mama, daddy, I wish I could help this person. God looks at that statement of innocence, sincerity, and beauty, and he wants to look at it coming from you and I, but he wants us to do more than just saying, I wish I could help this poor soul. Isn't it sad that this person is in need of clothing and I'm able to do something about it, but I just can't, not right now. So we end up being like James says and John teaches us also. Be filled when you're hungry. Be warm when you're freezing to death. Be rested when you haven't a place to lay your head but a cardboard box. Doers of the word. Look at the song that Dave led. We'll meet our deeds someday. Now, when we stand before the Lord, we're going to account for what? The words we've said in this life, the thoughts we've had in this life, and the things we've done in this life. Or the words we haven't spoken when we should have in this life, the thoughts we should have been engaged in thinking that we weren't doing, thinking, or in the things we were supposed to be doing that we weren't. When this song says, and that we'll meet our deeds someday, that's what this is talking about, accountability before God. Just this morning in the announcements by Kent, and just this morning with the prayers of John and Cliff, there have been some things suggested that should motivate you and I to pick up the phone and to call and check on our brethren, to offer to bring physical sustenance, big $50 word for a meal, to those who are in need. Let me tell you something right now. Margaret's got her hands full. I know what it's like having knee replacements. I know what Mary went through taking care of me, and I had an infection in one of them and had to have it done, and the implant broke one time, so the right knee that I had replaced was three different times till they got it right. But I want to tell you what, Margaret, now she's got the flu, and she's still taking care of Dave. And it takes a while. He's not able to move around. All his therapy is more than likely being done in his house. In fact, usually the first couple of weeks, what they're really watching for is blood clots. I know I'm speaking from experience with my knee surgery. And I know I've listened to Sherry talk about hers and Dave talking about his first one. Some of us have had surgeries such as this. I know Mary, when she had her hips replaced, there was a concern. I had to watch for certain things to take place that could happen after a surgery. And all I'm saying is, in this lesson, be doers. There's some things we can be doing. I just mentioned two people. Now, you know, Peter, he shared with his mom, and she shared with me the next day after his therapy Friday. I guess this was Saturday. Or maybe it was Friday evening. Mary told me about it. I think it was Saturday. You know, the therapist told Peter, you know, at this point, Peter, you're not getting any better. There's no improvement, Peter. Now, I'll tell you what. When I heard Mary tell me that, it just kind of really took the wind out of my sails. Now, obviously, he's not been doing this, but probably around 6-8 weeks off and on, maybe a month and a half. And Peter was told that this is going to be a long road to recovery. And it's going to take some time. But when I heard that, I just, you know, I told Mary, it was hard to fight back the tears. But then, you know, there's times I've gotten up at night. I have to get up very early to go to work for my part-time job. There's times I've gotten up and there's Peter doing his exercises, his therapy, at all hours of the night. He doesn't sleep well either, but he takes advantage of that time and does his home therapy. But you know what? He's a fighter. Anybody who knows Peter will know what I'm talking about. But there's an example, and Cliff, I really appreciate your prayer on behalf of all. But right now, there's other things that we can be doing. Have any of you ladies, and I'm going to put you on the spot, have any of you ladies picked up the phone and called Christian Miller or emailed her or texted her and with some words of encouragement, share with her the anticipation of a family coming here from another state to live and worship and work with the group here? And you men too, do you just leave it to Ron and I? And Scott, the very few times we've talked to Rob, well, Lonnie, you know, you communicate with him because you're part of the preacher's committee. You know what? I have no more responsibility than any of the other men here. I just happen to be doing this because the men have asked me to. Now, I speak from experience myself, having preached full and part-time. Moving to another area, there's a lot of apprehension and anxiety. And no matter how much the preacher and his family are made to feel like welcomed, they're made to feel like, can't wait to have you. There's still a lot of anxiety and apprehension. And there is right now with that family. We already know their story from the past, what they've gone through. His surgeries, but more to me troubling than that, was the state of his house he was living in for many, many months, having to have it remodeled. But I want us to be doers of the word, things to do. Each day I'll do a golden deed. Some of us, it's like, each day I'll try to get around to it. Brother, each day I'll try, sister, to play. I just lost track of the time. Oh, man, I meant to do this and that. And after watching three football games in a row, it's a little bit too late to do this. You know, I'm tired. I'm exhausted. Sometimes the kids, my children, kept me from doing God's will. I've heard brethren say that. The kids kept me, Lonnie, from doing what I said I was going to do for the Lord. How do they blame your kids for something like that? To be honest with you, no person is to be blamed for anything to keep you and I from doing the will of God. Now, there is time management involved. Each day I'll do a golden deed. If the clock's right, the day on the calendar's right. It doesn't say that in the song. And that song is just written by an uninspired man. But it's biblical, or Dave wouldn't have let it, and we wouldn't have been singing it. Each day I'll do a golden deed, be doers of the word, hearers only. Isn't it interesting? We were just told to be, what, swift to hear. But now, what do we do with what we've heard? We need to do something with it. And there is work to do with every member here. And I want to share something with you. Those of you who are a little older than some of the other members here, you can still be doing things. And you younger brethren, myself included, those who are younger, who have been blessed with decent health, let me tell you something right now. Some of our, and I'm being very nice about this, some slightly older brethren than you and I, they run circles around us. We need to work together. Lonnie, if I just had more time in my day, could I do so much more for the Lord? The Lord only had 24 hours to do anything. Did you know the Lord? You don't see the Lord asking for more hours, do you?
did you read about Jesus? Or Paul saying, I wish there was more time in the day. Oh, this month just flew by. I've been so busy doing miracles, I just didn't get around to the teachings I should have been involved in. Oh, you know, this Sermon on the Mount, it took me a while to get through that. Sorry, I ain't got no time for anything else. Gotta move on. You don't read about the Lord saying such foolish things. Jesus had 24 hours in a day. He watched that sun rise in the east and go down in the west. David did the same thing. Father Abraham did the same thing. Noah did the same thing. 24 hours, 7 days a week, 365 days of the year. Same. Oh, the calendars might have changed and how they do the calendar measurement of time. But one thing's not changed. That's the laws of physics. Now, there were miracles involved with the sun standing still. Miracles involved with the star that led the wise men from the east. But you know what? Hey, 24 hours, 7 days a week. Be doers of the word. He warns us to not be just hearers only in verse 22. Not just hearers, because you deceive yourselves. Oh, I heard a great lesson. Oh, when Brother Dennis preached this lesson, Lonnie, I just felt like, man, this is great. This was a great lesson. Or what a class Jim or Scott had. I just really felt so much more in tune to what was going on. Hearers. But if you don't do something with what you've heard, you're deceiving yourself. This is what James is warning us about. No, we're not saved by our works in the sense of earning our salvation, but God ordained good works for you and I to be participating in. Those we are going to meet at the judgment. Those are the deeds that we shall meet someday. Well, Lonnie, you just said that we don't earn our salvation by works. No, you don't. But even accessing God's grace by faith takes something. It's called effort. I know Johnny in his prayers, and I'm encouraged by him thanking God for his grace and mercy. His grace and mercy won't save anyone and never has saved anyone and will never save anyone who does not appropriate it, does not lay hold of it. Paul says in Ephesians, you access God's grace by faith. Titus says that the grace of God teaches us. God's grace and mercy teaches you and I things. So now that we've been taught, what are we going to do with it? Just listen? Well, Lonnie, you just got done talking about being quick to hear, swift to hear. Yes. Now do something with it. After you've listened, after you've been slow to speak, and perhaps you've been angered with something, and maybe sometimes it's good that you and I are angered at ourselves when we see and we've let ourselves down. We've let God down by it. We've let ourselves down. And then that word of God that is engrafted, that becomes part and parcel. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Jesus. Got to think like Jesus. You've got to be like Jesus by going to the Word of God, the living Word. Let it work in you. Let it saturate you. Don't be a walking Bible because of knowledge. Be a walking Jesus by the knowledge of God. Walk like Jesus by God's Word. He says in verse 22 that we deceive ourselves if we do this. And then we move on to the bee buzzing around of benevolence. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Now, is this a conclusive list? James says nothing about the Lord's Supper here. He says nothing about singing a cappella without the aid of some mechanical instrument that at one time he'd have been a part of, being a Jewish person, man. When he went and worshiped during the feast, there'd have been musical instruments going on. He doesn't say anything about the collection here, does he? Doesn't say anything about first day of the week. No, there's so much more James could have said, but really when he went down to the brass tacks of the matter, look what he says in this bee of benevolence. He says here, visit the fatherless and visit the orphans, the fatherless are the orphans, and widows in their trouble. Look at it says here in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion. I want to say, somebody correct me on this, maybe somebody can look it up, a fact check sometime. I don't believe you're going to find this word religion used in the entire New Testament except in this very area, this very place.
Maybe there's one other place, I can't remember, but this word religion, this is not a word that you will find just reading in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. But here James says that it's undefiled, it's pure, before who? God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows. Now visiting here isn't a card through the mail, isn't a phone call. Now you just heard me say, there are things that you and I can be doing, picking up the phone. But the visit actually means what? Visiting them. Visiting means more than just going by. I go by and I say, hi, how are you, guy? How you doing, brother? How you doing, sister? It's more than just a exchange of pleasantries. Visiting in the Greek here carries with it seeing to the needs of these people. Sometimes we think all the needs they have are a hot meal. What about the needs of care? What about the needs of what they're going through spiritually? They're burdened, they're challenged. When's the last time you or I ever offered to help carry a burden from our brothers and sisters? Here, your cross fell off your shoulders. Let me help you put it back on so that you can carry on. We all need, instead of taking the cross that we're bearing in frustration and throwing it down on the road, what we should do is stop, catch our breath, adjust the load. And let me tell you, in the Army, when I was on these forced road marches, and Brad knows what I'm talking about, let me tell you what, you had a lot of stuff you were carrying on your shoulders. And often, a moment's rest to just turn that backpack and move that backpack and those straps around and kind of reposition it was all we needed to get through another, seemed like 100 miles, probably was only 95, but you know what I'm talking about. It helps. Stop and help bear the burdens. From the beginning of time until the Lord comes again, God has always been and is interested and will always be interested in orphans and widows. And God's wrath came down hard on people who took advantage of orphans and who took advantage of widows. And by the way, let me make it clear now, I'm not saying I hate to say this, but I sometimes wish I wouldn't have to, but just to realize, brethren, this is a statement to the individual Christian. There is no authority in this one verse for the Church of Christ in the local sense to be involved in any of this. This is a commandment to an individual Christian, okay? You and I must do good to all, so we need to be able to help the fatherless and the widows who aren't even Christians or children of Christians. Our priority needs to be them. Individually, we can do that to one or all. The church has only a responsibility by scriptural authority to take care of those who are in need of their own members, okay? Either locally or distant, Christians only. And that's a tough one because I've sat down with brethren who have the progressive mindset and want to bring this verse up all the time. This is an individual commandment. James is talking to individual Christians here. Be benevolent. Be caring. Visit them. Does it say visit them when things are going well? No, it says visit them in their trouble. Widows have trouble that married couples don't have. Orphans who are shifted from place to place or who are growing up and they don't have their mom or dad in their life anymore, they have challenges, okay? You know, in South Korea, once a month, I go, me and a couple of other guys, we went down to, there's this big orphanage north of Seoul, and we went in this orphanage, and I want to tell you something right now. This was an experience that we had. I love children. We would go down there, and we would take a bunch of these orphans, and they'd be loaded on a bus, and we'd bring them up to the base, and they'd bring them into the theaters. They'd watch some Bugs Bunny cartoon. They'd watch some funny thing, Sesame Street. I don't know what it was. And we gave them hot dogs and Coke and popcorn. But it was always hard when I brought those kids back because they didn't want to be brought back here. They wanted to stay with us. Now here I am, a single GI in my 20s, 9,000 miles away from home, 15 miles away from somebody trying to shoot and kill me if they had an opportunity, working with these orphans. And when I went in there and we said goodbye, they'd be crying, or you'd hear the screaming and crying of other little children, and there were not enough employees, not enough women working there, and that's who it mostly was women, not enough women there to run over here and pick up this baby and hold this baby, because that baby that was crying, that baby needed to be held, nurturing, meaningful touch, so important. Not enough of them doing that. And it was tough saying goodbye. Tears would be coming down my eyes, from my eyes too. But you know what though? I'll never forget those opportunities, because that scripture hits home. Visiting them in their affliction, helping them. And I'll tell you what right now, God does not look down very nicely on you or I if our attitude toward the widows and orphans are, I'll get around to it when I can. If I can, I'll get to it. Now, some widows aren't being challenged by difficulties. They're being taken care of by family members. I don't believe that there's anybody, no child in this congregation, if something, God forbid, ever happened to their parents and no in-laws were able to take care of their child, there's no doubt in my mind how the brethren would be there to make sure that child is loved and cared for and continues to be a part of the life here. There's no doubt in my mind. That's the confidence I have in this church, in this area, along with many other areas. But God does not look favorably upon those who do not practice this type of benevolence and care. And remember, if they are given time to grow up, will they have been loved and seen the example from you and I that will encourage them and motivate them to want to be baptized into the Lord and become a child of God? Look at those B's of James 1, folks. Be swift to hear. Be slow to speak. Be slow to wrath. Be receivers of the implanted or engrafted word. Be doers of the word, probably the most important part of this lesson. Be not hearers only. Be not self-deceivers. Don't be led astray thinking just because it's in your heart, the intention is enough to carry it through to the Lord. It's not. And finally, be caring. Be benevolent. Be doing something for those less fortunate. Doesn't it make you and I feel good when we do something for somebody else, especially if it's in secret? Especially when that person looks up to you and meets you in your eyes crossed, that you gaze into them, they gaze into your eyes, and you can see volumes of gratitude, depth of thankfulness. That's a wonderful, beautiful feeling. We need each other. Some B's of James 1. Perhaps there's one in the audience right now. Perhaps you've been buzzing around but not doing any of these things. Perhaps you've been very self-centered, very selfish. You've been neglectful of responsibilities. You've made excuses. From time to time, all of us have been challenged in some of these areas and will continue to be challenged. Perhaps some of you realize there's more that I want to be doing. You sisters, talk to each other. There's more you can be doing. You men, we need to be talking to each other. Right now, I just spoke a couple hours ago with Brother Jim about the situation where Brother Harley is at. Let me tell you something right now. That's not a good situation. And don't take this the wrong way, but how many of you men even know what I'm talking about now when it's been discussed and prayed about and visited upon in a men's meeting or by Jim or myself? Are we tuned out? Much to do. Remember, each day I'll do a golden deed. Each day I'll do a golden best intention. Each day I'll do, I meant well, but never got around to it. Life's evening sun is sinking low. I'm fixing to go to bed. I haven't done nothing for the Lord. That's what comes off of our lips from time to time, or it's in our heart, we're just embarrassed to say it. Sometimes we're embarrassed to confront it ourselves. Don't be that. Don't be that type of Christian. If you're here now and you've not obeyed the gospel, you're missing out on the greatest blessing, the greatest act of benevolence and care ever given in the universe, and that is the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son on our behalf to take the place of us, saving us from death by offering his own life, giving it in death, shedding his blood, that we can truly have the forgiveness of sins and be called children of the Almighty from our Creator, back in fellowship with him, only done through Christ. If you're here now and you're not a child of God, you need to obey the gospel. What are you putting it off? Young people here that aren't Christians, what's stopping you? What is stopping you from being a Christian? Can't blame mom and dad, young people. I'm not talking about little children here. Can't put it off. I'll get around to it. I'm young. I'll live, won't live forever, but I'll live quite a while longer. How do you know?
Can't blame mom and dad. Can't blame others. Can't blame the preacher. Can't say the church wasn't encouraging to you. Oh, we may find that some of those things are actually true, but you know, that's not the assumption of responsibility. That's not assuming, rather, the responsibility that you and I have. Young people, Jesus died for you. Don't put things off. Our examples need to be such that we encourage our young adults here. They're a good group of young adults we have here. They're good kids. And I say the word kid in a respectful way. They're fine young adults. We need to encourage them, if they've not obeyed the gospel, that they need to do so. If you are here now and you've just requesting prayers of this good church, she stands ready to help you. Dave, would you lead us in this song of invitation? If there's a response by anybody, won't you make it known to this good church by coming forward as we stand and sing the song selected?